Got it. Thank you, Ron. We appreciate that so much. We're on our last message of the summer, and the summer is over, so it's good that we're on that last message of the summer. I want to share with you how to work for Christ. We've been looking at walking with Jesus and how to live a happy Christian life and going over some basics of the Christian life. And often we need to do that. Periodically in our lives, we need to review some of the fundamental truths. Rather than going any deeper, we need to get a hold of those basic truths that help us to walk like the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at this morning, I'm in a hurry, so it's really going to be kind of hard. We've got communion service following, and I'm going to do my best to get this all in. So you need to pay attention, take notes, and come back this evening because it'll probably spill over and I'll have to finish this evening. How to serve the Lord Jesus Christ is an important issue because many Christians don't serve the Lord at all. Did you hear that? Many Christians, though they call themselves Christians, that is, they've been bought and paid for with the expensive and precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have said, I am a disciple, I will follow you all the days of my life. They do not serve Jesus Christ. They serve themselves. As a matter of fact, studies across the United States have revealed that in every church, 10% of the people do the work of the church. 10% or less of the congregation is actively involved in serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the body of Christ. It's an important issue. Jesus made it a maximum issue. He often referred to it throughout the Scriptures. I want to turn you to Mark chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 13. And we're going to look at a passage in which Jesus speaks about the issue of serving Him. There are a few Bibles. If you need one, please use that. I'm reading from the NIV, the New International Version. So that agrees with the Pew Bible. Mark chapter 13, and I'm going to read verses 32 to 36, and we have on the overhead verses 34 to 36. Jesus is speaking to disciples and would-be disciples. He has just revealed to them signs concerning His second coming, the end times. And now He sums that up, and He says this, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It is like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task. I underline that. We should make it in bold. He says, he leaves his servants in charge and gives every one of them an assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. May the Lord bless His word. Let's bow our hearts for prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask for Your anointing upon these words and thoughts as we look into Your precious Word. Lord, hide me, hide my words and my thoughts, and allow to filter through only that which You want Your people to know. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Begin by asking a question. What is serving God? And we do need to define that because many people today don't know what it is. And when we talk about service, they're not quite sure what's being referred to. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about service. And he said, Jesus Christ gave His life. He died on the cross for you and me. That means whatever comes after that word, that is very important. The reason that He died on the cross was not only to save us from our sins, but He died and gave us an example that we should henceforth not live unto ourselves. Did you get that? He did it for us as an example that we, for here to eternity, should not live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and loved us. The question this morning is, are you serving the Lord? Are you involved in life and ministry? I want to tell you a couple stories, and just to digress a moment, and we'll hurriedly go through our outline. I was just a teenager. I'd been taught all my life to serve the Lord, but I had never really done anything. I was a shy kid. I was one of those retiring young people that stayed in the back row, kind of quiet from everybody else. Now, I know you have that. It's really hard for you to picture that, but that's me. And I could, if I was ever called on to stand up in a public arena, like in youth group and talk or even read scripture, I couldn't do it. I'd fumble, I'd stutter, I'd want to run out the room crying because I couldn't do those things. But when I got to the high school, I rededicated my life to the Lord and God spoke to me about this issue of serving Him. I graduated high school and somebody approached me in the church and said, "Would you take the 5th and 6th grade boys class? It's a terrible class. But you're young and we think that you can handle it." Well, I remember the guys they used to get for that class. They got the great big strong old men with bald head and piercing eyes to intimidate those boys. And here I was just a skinny teenager. Well, since the Lord has spoken to my heart, I said, "Okay, I'll do that. I'll serve you. I'll do this, but I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to do." And so I prayed and I said, "Lord, here's my life. I give it to you and I will no longer serve myself, but I will serve you even though I don't feel capable of doing this." So I gave myself to the Lord and we went to those classes and they were right. These kids were rowdy. They were disruptive. They were uncontrollable. But as we progressed in that class, I laid before them a challenge. I said, "Guys, if you will do your lessons and if you will listen to me, I will bribe you. We're going to go on a camping trip. And we're going to spend time together, but you have to be here every Sunday. And you have to come ready for your lesson." Well, those guys, there were probably 8 to 10 of them. They were faithful. And we got toward the summertime, and they reminded me, "You made a promise to us that you're going to take us camping." And so we did. I went camping with these guys and saw them really in their most terrorizing moments. And they wore me out as a teenager, and we sat around the campfire one night, and these guys were so crazy, they had just captured some frogs. And they took the frogs around the campfire, and one of these kids started tearing the legs off. He took the legs, and he'd rip it off, and the poor frog's going, you could hear him, he's saying, "Help, help, 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 help." And I'm feeling bad, "Lord, how do I deal with this? That's, I didn't study that, I don't know how to do that. How do you deal with kids that tear off frog legs?" Well, he takes the frog leg and he throws it on the ground and it's wiggling and kicking and everything. And everybody's having a great time and laughing. And I'm going, "Lord, what do I do next? I don't know what to do." Somebody else said, "Hey, that's nothing." And they took the frog by both legs and ripped them both off. Just about the time I'm ready to say, that's it, guys, you got to calm down." They took the frog and they threw him in the fire. Alive. Shall I demonstrate? What does a frog do when he's live thrown into the fire? Wow, he do exactly what you do. He squirmed, and though he couldn't talk, he screamed, and he arrived in the middle of that fire. And suddenly the Lord said, "Now teach the lesson about heaven and hell." And so we did. Sat around the fire, and we watched the frog die in the fire as I told him about eternity in a place called hell. That's not fictitious, it's real. And God says human beings who do not follow the Lord, who do not consecrate their lives to Him, who are not forgiven of their sins, will be cast out into that place called hell. I tell you, there was a hush over those 10 boys. And it was like the Holy Spirit just came down, sat right next to me, and He said, "Now give the invitation." "Would any of you guys like to receive Christ as your Savior?" And every one of those boys that night received Jesus as their Savior. If you're a mother here today and you don't like frogs to have their legs torn off, sometimes God uses even the bad things to accomplish something good. God can use anybody. The Apostle Paul was a rebel and against the Lord Jesus Christ. He persecuted the church. And yet when he got saved, he realized he was saved not just for his own self. He wasn't saved just to save himself from hellfire. He was saved to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So in almost every epistle, every letter that we read, Paul starts it out and says, "Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he goes on to say, "A servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now that's the misinterpretation of the passage. Because what he says in the Greek is, Paul, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. A willing slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted the church everywhere to know that he was following in the footsteps of Jesus, and God's call to every believer was not to live for himself, but to be a willing slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. To lay down your life and your selfishness and your own pleasures and say, Lord, here am I. Use me. God wants to do that for every one of us. Jesus addressed the issue over and over again of what's in first place in your life. Who's in the leadership role? Who's sitting on the throne? Who steers your life? You or the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the issue that Jesus addresses here. He's speaking about the end times, and he wasn't tearing frog legs off and throwing them into the fire, but he was talking about some scary things. And in that context, he talks to his disciples that are close to him. And he says, guys, I want you to be alive and I want you to be awake. Here's my truth for you. I'm going to come back and I'm going to surprise you when I come back. And you better be working. You better be about the Father's business. Other illustrations that he used throughout the Scriptures, he says people began to wonder if the Lord is coming back at all. And then they started to live for themselves and they forgot about service. And he says, I will come. And that day I will come and judge them for their unwillingness to work and their unwillingness to love me in first place. The question is, are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ? But the question behind that for the Lord Jesus is, do you love me more than everything else? Do you love me more than everything else? Jesus Christ wants you to love Him and experience Him by serving Him. Let me suggest three ways in which you get ready to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The first way that we get ready to serve the Lord Jesus is to receive Him as our Savior. You see, God doesn't have any hirelings. He doesn't have anybody hired to do His service. You don't just hire a pastor and have him do the service of ministry. Jesus has called every one of us into His kingdom that we could partake in what He wants us to do. In another passage in Luke chapter 19, Jesus is giving a similar illustration. And I'm going to use the Old King James, so get ready. Here goes. In the Old King James, it says, Jesus spoke to the people and He talked to them about this illustration, and He gave orders to His servants and He said, occupy till I come. That's King James. Let's flip that word over so we can see behind it and see what the original Greek says. And the original Greek says a word that means to be pragmatic or to be busy and about the business. It means to accomplish a task, to do the task you were called to do. So Jesus says to every disciple, I have given to you, every one of you, a task. But the first task is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you really trusted Him as your Savior? That's the question. We don't invite people in this church to serve the Lord unless you know the Lord. Because then you would just be a false disciple and perhaps mislead the children or mislead the young people or mislead the adults that you're teaching. You need to know the Lord to be able to serve the Lord. That's one of the qualifications that Jesus gives us. We need to be personally committed, not to the church, but to Jesus. You know, some churches have the requirement that you need to be a member of this congregation or you can't serve the Lord. We don't do that. We do have that idea in there that to serve in an office of the church, you need to be a member. But to be a servant of Jesus Christ, you need to be born again. So as we go through this process and you apply to work with Awana or the youth group or with adults or teaching, the first thing we're going to ask you about is your relationship to Jesus Christ. Is He your Savior? Have you made a personal commitment to Him that He is your Lord and Savior? That's the criteria for serving Him. Have you believed on Him and received Him into your life? If you haven't received Him in your life, take care of that first and then serve Him in other things. The second thing that fits us for serving the Lord Jesus Christ is total surrender. Total surrender. Surrender. That is, Jesus didn't talk to His disciples and said, hey, if you want to, I'd like you to serve me. He didn't give them any options and multiple choice and say, hey, if you'd like to do something, that would be nice. Now, he gave every disciple the same thing, and he said everyone has a task to do. But a prerequisite of that is that you're totally surrendered. Because Jesus knows that if he gives you a task that's difficult to do, if you're not totally surrendered, you won't do it. I told you this true story before, and I'm going to tell it to you again. There was a farmer who had some wonderful animals in his farm, and particularly had chickens and pigs, and they talked to each other. True story. I'm kidding, okay? But the chicken and the pig got together one day, and they said, "Man, we love Farmer Brown. He is great, isn't he? Takes care of us, feeds us, does everything for us. What have we ever done for him?" And the chicken came out and said, "Hey, why don't we throw a big breakfast for him? That'd be great, man. I can bring the eggs, and you bring the bacon." Well, the pig thought for a moment. He goes, whoa, wait a minute. That's not quite fair, because for you to bring the eggs, that's commitment. But for me to bring the bacon, that's total surrender." Jesus isn't just looking for a commitment of lip service that says, "Yeah, I'll serve Jesus." He's looking for a life that's laid on the line. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul speaks to the church. He speaks to the Roman church, the hedonistic church, the church that was self-serving. And he says, "I beg of you, by the mercies of God, that you give your bodies to the Lord as living sacrifices." He said, "While you're alive, I want you to throw your life on the Lord Jesus Christ like a sacrifice. Just lay your life on the altar and let God, by the Holy Spirit, consume that sacrifice. God's looking for this in you." Have you made a total surrender to Jesus Christ? Or are you still boxing with Him and wrestling with Him over issues of serving Him or not to serve Him? Jesus said, "He that follows me must take up his cross and follow me." What's the cross that you're carrying for the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus said He gave every man a work. I'm going to go around the room. Let's see, we got about, 380 people here today. Go around the room. I'll start with John. John, do you know the task He's given you to do? And I can ask him because I know he already knows. Say yes. Good. Okay. See? Good. All right. Now I go around the room. Let's pretend that I had the time to go around the room and walk to each one of you and say, "What's the task God has given to you? Not the church has given to you, not that somebody else has given to you, but what is the task He called you to do?" When I was in high school, just graduated from high school, I would have been able to say, "He called me and He designated for me that summer to teach the 5th and 6th grade boys." You know, that made a difference for eternity for them. What has He called you to do? Most Christians will say, "I'm not sure." Now, being sure of this comes about when we totally lay down our lives on the altar and say, "Lord, here am I. Whatever you ask me to do, I will do." That brings us to the third thing that Jesus says concerning serving Him and being equipped to serve Him. And that is, we need to roll up our sleeves and get involved. If you are saved and born again, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you owe Him your life. You owe Him eternity. And so, out of gratification and sanctification, you just lay your life on the altar and say, "Lord, here am I. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I want you to use me. I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be used of God so my life is worth something and accomplishes something." But then He says, it's not enough just to come crying to an altar and lay down and say, "Oh, well, I'm fully surrendered." And then somebody comes around and says, "Would you help us out with Awana? We need some listeners to come in and listen to kids say verses. It'll take you a half hour." And you say, "Well, I can't. You know, I'm so busy. I got so much stuff to do. I really can't." Where's the surrender? Where's the faithfulness? In my office, we have some surveys of spiritual gifts. And they'll go through about 100 questions to discern what your spiritual gift is. You know, that is not biblical. Jesus never gave us a survey of spiritual gifts. He said there's one way to find it, and that's rolling up your sleeves and getting involved. And as you are doing ministry, because of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will discover your giftedness. You cannot discover your giftedness taking a survey. It may be helpful after you've served the Lord, but it's not helpful before. Roll up your sleeves and get involved. This morning as you leave, we have some sheets of paper I would like you to take home. We're not giving them to all of you in your bulletin because It's just a whole lot of stuff to print up and put it in the bulletin. But it's a three-page sheet called Jobs for Jesus. You've heard of Jews for Jesus? Well, this is Jobs for Jesus. Because through the years, I've had people come to me after a message like this and say, well, I'd like to serve the Lord, but I don't know what there is to do. Oh, you'll never be able to say that again. Three pages full. And that's not all the stuff. It's just giving you some seed ideas of things that need to be done. Some of them are not even ministries that have been developed yet, but they're seeds that God wants to plant in your heart so you can look at this and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I had, through the years, people take this and God designated a work for them and they've come in and said, Pastor, I want to do this. I really and truly want to do this. I want to clean the septic system for the church. Don't have too many volunteers that want to do that. You know, so often we want to aspire for the big jobs, the great jobs, but there are a lot of little jobs that we can do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are just as important as the big jobs, but we've got to start there by rolling up our sleeves and getting involved. You see, Christianity and discipleship is not a spectator sport. And yet we've made it that way. And we put the pastor up on the platform and say, okay, do it. And then we sit back and we applaud, or boo, or whatever we do. But we think that sitting is part of the gospel. Well, in teaching, yeah, somebody has to sit and learn. But in service, there's nothing about sitting. It's rolling up your sleeves, getting involved, looking for a work to do, and then putting your hands on it and investing your life in it. I served in a church in New Jersey. Pittman, New Jersey, not far from where you're from. And in that little church, it started to grow and we had more tasks than we could do. That's where we developed the Jobs for Jesus. Well, one little boy came up to me after church and he said, Pastor, I don't know what I can do. I'm only 8 years old. What can I do? And I thought, well, you could be an elder. No, I didn't say that, but I thought, and I said, well, you know, God doesn't want to necessarily give you a huge job, but just a little job that you're faithful at. And in that church, we had one of those big pulpits, and of course, I could spread my notes all over the place. And I always had to put a glass of water there. And there were some Sundays where I forgot to replace my glass of water with fresh water. And I hate sucking down bugs and germs and things. And I remember one Sunday morning, I took that baby, and I was so thirsty, I just drank it anyway and got sick. And so I told him, look, you want a job? I'm going to give you a job for me, and you can serve the Lord by serving me in this capacity. When you come to Sunday school in the morning, the first thing I want you to do is take that glass, go downstairs, wash it out, rinse it, and then fill it up with fresh water and put it at my pulpit. And if you can't be here for some reason, you find somebody else to do that for you. And you know, the rest of my ministry there, I never again had to fill that glass of water. There was a little boy that always had that shiny glass of water. I could tell it was fresh because there were no bugs on it. Now, I don't want my teenagers doing that because they'll spit in it. What a precious little life. You know, Jesus spoke of that. He said, if you give a cup of water in my name, you will in no wise lose your reward. In other words, he said, that's just as valuable as giving your life in sacrifice for Jesus. It's not serving yourself, but serving the Lord. We need to grab that idea and say, Lord, I want to be significant for you. I want to do something that matters. Yeah, a cup of water, Jesus, that matters for people. It matters for ministry. And God wants you to begin looking around for something to do and get yourself into it. Now, we have to be aware, when I preach a sermon like this, it's some of the busiest people that later on say, man, I was really convicted. I need to take three more jobs in the church. It's not what we're saying. What we're saying is God has given everyone a task to do. The problem is, a lot of people are overly busy because you haven't done your job. I want to close by asking you a question. What is so painful about serving Jesus that you can't serve Him for 1 or 2 hours a week? What is so horrible about the one who died on the cross for you, giving His life and giving you eternal life freely, and you can't even lift a finger to serve in His name? Why is that so tough? yet it seems to be an issue with every believer. And the issue is, who's the Lord of my life? Am I going to be the one in charge? Am I going to serve myself and my people, my things, my family, me? Or am I going to serve the Lord? You can find a cup of water to minister with, if you're willing. Let me talk to a couple people. I said I was going to close. I got a few minutes before communion. Can I do this? Can I do this? I'm going to do it anyway. I want to speak to several areas within the church of people that need to serve the Lord. Let me start with college students. Freshmen. I went to college too. It was right after leading those 10 boys to Christ. And we had the opportunity to either get involved in church and church ministries or isolate ourselves on a Christian campus and just study. And I had colleagues that decided, no, I'm here to study and get ready for serving the Lord. And if I don't do this right, everything else in my life will be screwed up. So I don't have time to serve the Lord. And they decided that they weren't serving God, and they didn't for the 4 years they were there. And then there were some other students that decided, no, I have served the Lord before I walked into this college, and I'm not going to change it now. My life is still a total sacrifice to Him. Whatever He asks me to do, I will do. In my life in particular, I got involved in the Brooklyn Gospel Team, which we were 25 miles from New York City, and we would go down every Saturday and spend about 4 or 5 hours on the streets. I mean, I'd never done street work, and I wasn't delivered from drugs or alcohol or anything else. I didn't know anything about that. But I was willing and said, Lord, here I go. I'm going. But you know, I found that I was blessed in being able to serve the Lord. I'd always come back fired up about what it's all about that I'm in school for. Why am I here? And the real focus is not the grades that I get. Sorry, professors. The real focus is the grade I get in heaven. And we can be people pleasers and try to get the great grades and fail to ever get the grade with God. Now, I'm not suggesting you neglect your studies. I found that in prioritizing serving the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping Him, my grades went up, not down. As a matter of fact, in one point in my college career, I decided that even though I was doing the 4 or 5 hours on Saturday serving the Lord, on Sundays I was cramming. And the Lord spoke to me about that, and He said, stop that. I want you to sanctify this day and just give it to me to worship and rest and serve me. So I did. Sunday became the day of rest. No books were opened on that day. That's a big step for a stupid kid. If you're not a straight A student, that's tough. But you know, I found as I gave God what belonged to Him, it was always easier to go to class and pass the test. And you can follow, if you could get the grades, you could follow my grade scores. And they went straight up as Jesus became the Lord of my life. College students, there are no squeals. Pity me, I can't serve God because I've got to study so hard. You know, if you give God what God asked for, He'll give you the brains to make up for the lost time. I want to talk to some men today. You know, we got a lot of men that don't roll up their sleeves and serve the Lord Jesus at all. Terrible examples of Christianity. And yet in most churches, it's the women that carry the responsibility. And we like to delegate to them. That's our role. And so we don't roll up our sleeves. We don't get involved. And our kids see it and they start mimicking the same thing in their lives. And we fail to be what God has called us to be. Shepherds over the flock. You know, in this church, God has given us the capacity to grow. That's a wonderful blessing. It's a tremendous blessing. I go away to pastors' retreats and I talk to other pastors and I'm almost ashamed to tell them what's happening. Is they're moaning about their church and people leaving and nothing's going right. And then they say, well, how's it going with you? And I want to go, sorry, it's going so well. That's a blessing. But as we grow, we need men that can stand in the gap. Do you know we need elders and deacons in this church? Although God has given us growth, this has been the year where we've had less men volunteering to be elders and deacons than any other time in the history of this church. Did you get that? God gives growth in spite of the fact that you're not doing your job. Now, I'm not asking every man to be an elder or deacon. You have to be called of God, and you have to have your life in order to do that. But as I look over a congregation of 380 people, I say, oh God, can't we find six men that are willing, qualified, and able to shepherd this flock? In a few weeks, nominating committee is going to look around for men that are willing to roll up their sleeves and say, yes, Lord, I'll give you a couple hours during the month to do that job. And then the deacons do similar ministries as elders, but a lot of times it's the physical roll up your sleeves and get involved in people ministries. We need six of those as well. What are you doing for the Lord Jesus? Men, I challenge you to challenge the other men in this congregation. If you're working for the Lord, men, praise God. But you need to be looking at other men and saying, hey, are you doing something for God? Can you help me in this ministry? I want to embarrass somebody right now. A couple people. One is Dave McGuire. Dave's busy. Dave has a life that is very, very busy. It's full. He's a professional. He's a dentist. He's got people nagging him all the time. And I even nag him on days off when I've got a toothache. If anybody's got an excuse to say, I don't have time, Dave's got the excuse. But you know, about 2 years ago, I began to pray. 3 years ago, I began to pray, Lord, we have no men's ministry, and people are coming to me asking me to do it. Sheesh! Of all the nerve. Yeah, I'm a man, but I can't do everything. And so I just said no over and over again to the men that came to me and said, hey, we need a men's ministry. Please, you're a man too. Lead it. I didn't ask anybody to do it. I just said, Lord, speak to somebody. God spoke to Dave. Dave, I thank the Lord every time I think of you that God has called you for that task. It's not a task I gave him. It's a task he took on, and they're having a wonderful experience with men, challenging men. Vic Schaefer is a busy man. He's involved in his job, and he's got a family. He's got all, I could tell you all the things he's involved in. I mean, he's up to his ears and stuff. He's a hunter. He's a fisherman. And wow. But I don't know anybody in this church that works harder than he does at ministry. And it's always there. I have never called Vic and had him say, I can't. I called him last night because we had a little miscommunication and a panic moment. And I said, Vic, could you? I know it's tough, but could you? And Vic said, yeah, I'll do that. And I just stand back and I say, thank you, Lord, for men like that. Lord, make their tribe prosper. Give us 1,000 men like this that are willing to say, Lord Jesus, my life is on the line for you. It doesn't matter of all my pleasures. I know you'll give me plenty of time to go hunting and fishing and all the other things. I will give myself to you. Men, are you involved in kingdom ministry? Are you involved in serving Jesus in His church? If not, you ought to be. Pick up the paper on your way out and start studying, Lord, what can I do? We're not asking you to do the impossible. We're not asking you to be involved in ministries every day and to burn yourself out. As a matter of fact, the challenge I give to people is you ought to have a ministry of an hour or two a week. And if it's more than 10 hours a week, man, you ought to think about going full-time in ministry. So weigh it, guys. What are you doing? And if you're doing nothing, do something. Let me talk to retired people. How many retired people do we have here? Raise your hand. Way back in the back. Glad to see they have comfortable seats back there. You're retired. What are you doing for Jesus? Now, you have an excuse if you have Alzheimer's, you can't walk, and you're blind, and you're deaf, and you've lost your mind. Why do I say those things? It's because I know Christians that are blind that serve the Lord. I know Christians that are invalid in bed that serve the Lord on the telephone. I know saints who are prayer warriors on into their 90s and beyond. Joe Morris's mom's got Alzheimer's, dementia, all that other stuff, but sharing with his brother. Wow, she is a prayer warrior. She may not remember Joe's name, but she remembers my name. And why is that? It's because every day she prays for me. And she barely even knows me. She prays for all the pastors in this area. It's a gift and a ministry God gave to her. Retired people, you don't retire from Jesus. Hello? There's no 65 age limit in serving the Lord. Oh, I could go on and on. There's so many stories to tell you about people that have given their lives to Christ at that age. I could speak to the women this morning, but I don't need to. Women generally serve the Lord. Give yourself a round of applause. That is wonderful. Or let the men applaud you. Women serve the Lord so faithfully in the church. Without the women, I don't know where we'd be. But let me talk to the singles. Singles. You're a single here today. I don't mean college students. I already dealt with you. You're single too. But I mean full-time career single people. What are you doing for Christ? Some of you are boo-hooing about not finding a mate for your life. And I suppose I would too. But you know, God has given you the opportunity not to have a family to care for, so that you can care for His family. He has freed up your schedule so that you can give more time to the Lord than anybody else. Paul tells that in 1 Corinthians. God has given you the opportunity to totally give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, to allow Him to be the love of your life, and Him you serve. What are you doing for Jesus? What are you doing for the Lord? Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Lord, we thank You for all the workers we have in this church. And there are many. Thank You for the abundance of Awana workers and, Lord, the constant need for more. But, Lord, we thank You for faithful people. Thank You for everybody that's doing their hour or two of ministry and rolling up their sleeves and faithfully doing it, whether it be a cup of water or whether they're doing some long-term ministry with people. Lord, You know. And I pray that today, as we serve communion, that our communion with You would be about our service. And that each one of us would look at the Scriptures and say, to every man You gave a task, what is my task? And we would work hard on finding that task and doing it diligently and faithfully. Oh Lord, bless Your people. Bless the folks of this church. Bless our college students. Bless our young people in ministries for their life. And when they get to heaven, they will have crowns to throw at Your feet and worship to give to Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please don't go away saying the pastor beat up on you today. I love you, and I really appreciate all that God has given us for workers. In a moment, we're going to have communion, and we've got a whole bunch of communion stewards that really went out of their way to do as the pastor asked. They wore suits, those poor guys. And that's so you can know who they are and they don't get lost in the crowd. But I'm going to ask you guys to come right now as we prepare to serve the Lord's table. We are workers together in God's harvest fields. And Jesus gave His disciples a pattern. He said, as often as you like, you can take communion. And I want you to do this remembering Me. Well, what do we remember? We remember He's our Savior. He died on the cross for us. That's essential. But we also remember as we break the bread that He broke Himself for us. And now it's time for us to do the same for Him. To give of ourselves, our blood, our sweat, our tears, our sacrifice, because He has done so much. As we serve communion, the worship team usually sings in the background. We invite you to worship with us as we think of the Lord Jesus, remember His death, and His life, and serving Him. We'll serve first of all the bread. After everyone has been served, we will pray, ask the Lord's blessing, and then we'll go to the cup and do the same. If you're saved, if you know Jesus, you may partake with us. If you don't know Jesus, just sit quietly there. Let the tray pass by and pray about your spiritual condition. Ask God whether you know Jesus as your Savior. As we worship this morning, bow your hearts for just a moment of quietness.